John's Gospel, chapter 17, we want to read a portion of this chapter. We've been working our way through this chapter in communion services, this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, a prayer that we are to see in the context of where he is now in heaven. And we're going to read from verse 11, and that gives us this context, because the opening word tells us, I am no more in the world. And although when the Saviour uttered these words in prayer, at that time he was physically in the world, but we are to see them in a much higher context. We are to realize this is what he's praying for now. Verse 11, John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou art, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou givest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. We're coming to the last verse. We're right down at the end of this portion. We've worked our way through the different petitions. There's four main petitions that we would be kept and sanctified and unified and glorified are the four main petitions. And now we've come down to the conclusion and the last two verses. We just want to read these, and then we're coming particularly to think about the very last one of these. Verse 25, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's take a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we bow in prayer, and we come acknowledging our need of thee afresh, particularly as we come around the word of God. O Lord, we need our minds and our understanding opened, and we need our heart opened to receive thy word. And we pray that thou will come and minister to us by the Holy Spirit. We thank thee there's one who is the author of this book. There's one who is the teacher and the enlightener, the one who applies the truths that we glean from the scriptures. And we pray that even now as we're found in this place, that each one of us will come under the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That thou will speak to our hearts, take of the things of thyself and apply them with power and blessing to our hearts. And may we know today that we have been in thy presence, and that we have heard thee speaking unto us. Show us the way, help us to walk in it. May our response be, here am I, send me. Lord, may we be those that run in the way of thy commands. Bless us, we pray. Speak to us, saved and unsaved alike. May there be that word today for our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I say, this is the conclusion that we are presently considering, these last two verses of this great chapter. And we have divided it up into two parts, verse 25 and 26. Stand apart, because in this conclusion, the Saviour is here reinforcing why it is that his prayer should be heard. And we have thought about the petitions that he has made. We've summarized them there already. And now he is emphasizing why it is that he ought to be heard. Why is it that when he pleads for us in heaven, we can have that assurance that he will be heard? Because here he is in these two verses setting out some of these truths. In verse 25, he speaks to his Father. And in doing so, he is addressing there the person to whom intercession is being made. Evidently his Father. O righteous Father, verse 25 begins with. And the things that he has to say to his Father in verse 25, as I say, reinforce and give reasons why he ought to be heard as he pleads for us there before his Father. Now when we come to verse 26, he's here speaking again of the people that he is representing. This whole chapter is about this thought, about him representing his people, those whom he has saved, those whom he will save. And even the Lord Jesus himself looks down through the corridors of time here, right down as individuals come to know him, because he says he doesn't pray for those alone. If you go back there to verse 20, he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And he's thinking there about successive generations and those who will become the successors to the apostles in preaching the gospel. And as generation goes by and a new race of preachers arise and souls are saved and won for Christ, the Saviour is saying, I'm praying for every one of those individuals that will come to know Christ through the preaching of the gospel down through successive ages. And when we come down to verse 26, he is once again speaking about this people that he is here representing. And in doing so, he is mentioning some things that we're going to consider this morning about these individuals that need intercession. So verse 25, he's speaking to the one to whom the intercession is made, his Heavenly Father. Now in verse 26, he's speaking of those who need the intercession, those whom he's representing. In verse 25, last time, if you remember, we thought there about that title, O Righteous Father. We thought about the character that he gives to the world hath not known thee, and the contrast that that is with those that do know him, the plea that he presents, I have known thee, and then the truth that he states with respect to these disciples, that these have known that thou hast sent me. So he's there speaking to the Father and setting down reasons why he ought to be heard as he makes intercession. Now we want to finish out this chapter and this prayer with verse 26. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, and the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And there's three things I want us to notice. I want you to notice here, first of all, that which Christ has done for those whom he represents. He speaks about what he has done. I have declared unto them thy name. Now, he has already mentioned this back in verse 6 of this chapter, and we considered it there at the time, so we're not going to go back over ground that we have already covered. It says there in verse 20, or verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. And this is his concluding thought as well, when we come right down to the end of this chapter. I have declared unto them thy name. So that must be an important truth. If the Lord Jesus emphasizes it twice, if he says it here by way of conclusion, and as I say, he's doing it in the context of reinforcing why his Father ought to hear him. He's the representative of this people, and he says, I have declared thy name unto this people. In the simplest form, we can say what the Savior is stating here is, I have brought a people to know you. He's brought a people to know the Father through coming down from heaven and going to the cross and laying down his life there and saving this people. The Savior has brought a people to know the Father. He has brought a people to be able to draw near to the Father. But we want to just think for a moment, as I said, I don't want to go over ground that we've already covered, but I do want to take a moment and just emphasize some things here with regards to this thought about the Lord having, or the Savior having declared the Father's name unto a particular people. You see, remember, God's name stands for all that He is. God reveals Himself through His names. He has many names in the Word of God, and each one of those names reveals something to us about the Lord. And if I can take you back to Exodus 6, and I'm going to quote a verse out of Genesis. Exodus 6, we'll turn there, and I trust that this will give us a little insight in here to how we are to think about God revealing Himself through His name. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses, and the word God there is the word Elohim in the Old Testament language. So, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And you recognize the word Lord there is the word Jehovah. And either the word Lord or the word God or Jehovah itself, as it's in the next verse, is in capital letters in the Bible. That is a reference to the fact that it is Jehovah in the Old Testament language. So God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So there's a number of names that are here given for God. There's the name God that we've mentioned there in verse 2, the name Elohim. And then in verse 3, he says, I have appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. And that there is the name or the title El Shaddai, God Almighty, El Shaddai. And then he goes on to say, but by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. So here's one place in the scripture where it gives us a little insight into the Lord revealing Himself through His names. His names stand for who He is. Now, the name Jehovah, as we know, is the most important one. For that's the one that we get, I am that I am, from the self-existent God. The God who always is. There's no past or future with God. There's just one glorious present. God is not subject to time as you and I are. We talk about time past. And time present and time to come. But in the truest sense, that cannot be said about God. God is outside of time. It is creatures. It is this world who lives within time. The earth had a beginning and it will have an end someday. We are those that are subject to time. But God is not. That's why He calls Himself the great I Am. The I Am that I Am is how He revealed Himself to Moses further back here in Genesis, or in Exodus rather, at the burning bush. But in what sense here did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob not know of God as Jehovah? Well, it's not that they didn't know about this name. Let's rule that out for starters. Because in Genesis 15 and verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and he said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, it's capital letters there, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave thee this land to inherit. Genesis 15, verse 7. So it's not that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob didn't know about the name and never heard of it. We're totally unaware that God had this name. That is not what is being referred to here in Exodus 6, verses 2 and 3. What is being mentioned here is that the patriarch who didn't know about God fulfilling the promises that he had given. That's what Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know. And if you take your mind without us turning it up over to the book of Hebrews, where it tells us there that these all died in faith, not having received the promises. It tells you there in Hebrews 11. They received them in the sense that God made the promises to them, but they never received them in the sense that God had fulfilled them in their lifetime. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were still waiting for the promises. They were still strangers and pilgrims in the earth. That the promises that God had given to them were not yet fulfilled, and they died without them being fulfilled. Now when we come to Exodus 6 and this statement here in verse 3 about these men, these patriarchs not knowing the Lord in this fashion, it's referring to the fact that they did not see these things being performed. They did not see God performing what He had promised and therefore inspiring confidence in His promise. They did not see God perfecting that which He had begun and finishing His own work. That's the thing that they did not know God doing. Because it's interesting, maybe I should take you back to Genesis 2 when we're in this part of the scriptures, it's not all that far back. It's interesting to notice that God is not called Jehovah in the Bible until the heavens and the earth were finished. If you go through Genesis chapter 1, it's the word God, and it's got a capital G, but that is all, so it's the name Elohim that works, that there's in Genesis 1 the whole way through, everything that has to do with creation. But it's not until you get down to chapter 2 and verse 4 that you come upon this name Jehovah. And it reads there, these are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God, and there's the name Jehovah, made the heaven and the earth, and it goes on down there to indicate that it was finished. So the name Jehovah has to do with something being completed, something being brought to fruition. And that's what the Lord was saying there to Moses in Exodus 6 verse 2, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did not know me in this way, and that they only had the promises and never saw them realized. But Moses was going to see promises realized. He was going to see the people brought out of Egypt and brought into the promised land. Because that was one of the things that the Lord promised Abraham that never happened. He told Abraham, your descendants will go down into Egypt for 400 years and then I will bring them out. Genesis 15 tells us. So Abraham did not see these things being fulfilled. But the Lord is now saying to Moses, you will see some of these things being fulfilled. You will see me as Jehovah, the God who keeps covenant, the God who fulfills his word, the God who finishes and performs that which he has stated and promised he will do. So there are different thoughts that come in with particular names that God has given to himself in his word. It's interesting, if you, just to finish out this thought before we move on, if you jump right up to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, just rather than leave this thought unfinished, and it might be best to say this, if you go right through to Revelation 22 and look at verse 13, the whole revelation of God, when we think about the scriptures that are being given, and we're coming to the end of the scriptures, so they are complete. God has finished giving the revelation of himself in his word. Also, in what the revelation of God has to say, we're coming now right to the end of his purposes in redemption and the eternal everlasting state of the people that he has been saved. He signs all of this off by his name. Revelation 22. And, well, maybe we'll take verse 12 just to get the connection. It says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. And as we know, to the redeemed, he's going to give eternal glory and bring them into eventually everlasting state in the new heavens and the new earth. To those that are unsaved, he's going to deal with them in judgment, and they will be cast down into hell forever and ever. But look at verse 13 then. He signs this off. All the things that he has said, he signs them off with his name. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, why should that statement come in there at that particular place? Well, if we keep in mind the thought here that God reveals himself through his name, and his name says something about what God is doing at particular times, whether it is the God who is Almighty there to take El Shaddai, or God who is Jehovah, the I Am, the covenant-keeping God, the one who will perform what he has promised. And now at the end there of Revelation, the whole word of God has been completed and given unto men. The purpose of God has been revealed and brought to an end there, with the everlasting state being mentioned, and the Lord puts his name to it. It's as if he's signing. It's like signing a letter. It's like signing a promise. Something that we covenant to do, and we put our name to it. And in putting our signature to it, we're binding ourselves to do and perform whatever the contract says. Well, that's as if God is doing the very same. He's telling us, this is what I'm doing. I've given you my word, and this is what I'm promising to do with saving sinners or dealing with the unconverted. And I'm putting my name as the seal on it, the signature on it. So much of what God has to reveal to us in his word is tied up with his name. And it is worth keeping that in mind when we think here again in John 17 verse 26, where the Lord says, I have declared unto them thy name. Because God's name is tied up with his purposes and what he promises to do. He is the one who has revealed certain things, and he will perform it. Now, if I can just refresh your memory of something we did mention when we looked at verse 6, to tie this in again, it is also worth remembering here that whatever the truth is concerning God, it comes to us through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is making a claim here, that he is the one who declares the Father unto men, unto this world. I have declared unto them my name. Anything that is of truth, anything that is of truth regarding God, comes to us through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come to us through the church. It doesn't come to us through some other false prophet like Muhammad, or some other false religion like Islam, or Buddhism, or Hinduism, or whatever. Anything that is truth with regards to the God of heaven is revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ and through the person of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1:5, without turning up the reference, but you can note it, Jesus Christ is there called the faithful witness. He is there called the faithful witness. He alone reveals the Father. And it doesn't matter who else comes along claiming that they have some other revelation of God or something to add. If it isn't in that revelation that Jesus Christ has given and put his seal upon, it is not to be believed. Now you think of some of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons that come along. Because they come claiming, you see, that they have additional revelation. Charles T. S. Russell, who started out Jehovah's Witnesses, claimed to have additional revelation. The same with the Mormons. And Joseph Smith, when he started out the Mormons, he claimed to be a special prophet and that he had additional revelation. Well, that is a lie. That is contrary to what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ alone is the faithful witness. He alone is the one who declares unto us the Father, and he has done so in his word that he has given and put his seal upon. There is no other revelation about God. Everything that we need to know about the God of heaven is found in the incarnate word and in the inspired word. The revelation of God is found in Jesus Christ. He says here, I have declared. That word declared there in Luke 24 verse 35 is actually translated as the word told. I've told you everything. I've declared everything to you. I've told you it all that you need to know. There is nothing more that we need to know outside the Bible about the God of heaven. Everything that we need to know is found in the revelation that God has given through his dear Son. The Savior made this claim right at the very beginning of his earthly ministry. John 1 verse 17, it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son hath declared him. There's only one who has declared the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. So whatever comes along claiming to be truth, if it does not marry up to what Jesus Christ has had to say about the Father, it is error. It doesn't matter who claims it. It doesn't matter what authority they might put upon it. If it doesn't marry up and stand alongside and agree with what Jesus Christ has to say about his Father, it's a lie, and it is not to be received. It's to be rejected. Christ is the only one who declares the Father. No man has seen God at any time. There is not an individual living who has ever seen God. In other words, there is not an individual who knows God or who can tell us what God is like other than Jesus Christ, God's own Son, who has come into this world and told us of what the Father is. So he has revealed the Father to us. And therefore, whatever else comes along purporting to be of God and telling us, oh, God is like this or God is like the other thing, if it doesn't agree with what Jesus Christ has had to say, then it's to be rejected. He alone. And that's important. He alone is the revelation of the Father. And that's important for us as his people to keep in mind. The people that he prays for are people who have come to know the truth. There are people who have come to know the truth. You see, Jesus Christ reveals all that we need to know about the Father, and therefore we are indebted to him for the knowledge that we have of the Father. We could not know God otherwise. And therefore when we come to think about our Savior and what he has done for us, we certainly can thank him for making known to us the Father, forever opening our eyes and making us to understand that sin is a serious thing in the eyes of the Father, and it will be judged, and there is a need of being saved from it and having our sins cleansed away. We can thank the Lord and be indebted to Christ for the knowledge that he gives us of the Father. But it's also the point here to notice, particularly in verse 26, is that those for whom Christ intercedes and recommends to the favour of God, he first leads to a knowledge of God. You see, in the context here, why is he saying, I have declared unto them thy name? Well, it's true that we've mentioned he's declaring that he is a people that has come to know the Lord. But if we can just take that a little further this morning and think about it in this context, those for whom Christ prays, he first brings to a knowledge of the Father. In other words, you cannot be in the favour of God. You cannot have Christ praying for your good and for your blessing without knowing God through Christ. That can't happen, you see. You can't stand away at a distance from God and somehow get his favour at the same time. If you're going to be favoured of God and blessed of God and eventually brought home to glory, as we've been thinking about here in this high priestly prayer, then we have to come to know him. We have to come to a saving knowledge of him. I have declared unto them my name. These individuals whom I'm representing and whom I'm praying for are people who have come to know you. They've come to know you through me. I'm the one who declares the Father, he says. And they have come to know you. And that's a very obvious and important point. We cannot have God's favour until we come to know him. And, you know, there's many people today out in the world, and they think that somehow they can get God's favour without ever coming to know him. That somehow they can expect God's favour without ever coming to know him. They live their days with very little thought of God at all. They never honour him, they never worship him, they never obey him, they never read his word, they never pray. But somehow they've got an expectation that God's going to bless them and favour them. Well, that is not the case. God favours those who've been brought to know him. And until and unless we are brought to know God through Christ, we can never have his favour. And here at the conclusion of this prayer, that's all about him praying for a people, he's telling us this. I've declared to them, this people that I'm praying for and asking the Father to bless are a people who have come to know you. I have declared my name unto them. The second thing I want you to notice here is that there's something here which Christ indicates that he intends yet to do for those that he represents. If we go a little bit further there and take the next clause, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. And will declare it. So the Saviour here states that he's going to continue to reveal the Father unto those whom he represents. There's not one of us who cannot come to know the Lord in a greater way. There's no individual, no believer, who has got a complete knowledge of the Lord that cannot learn something more of God. Now, there's a saving knowledge, and I think we mentioned this a little while back, going through this high priestly prayer. There is a saving knowledge. There is a knowledge that a sinner needs to come to Christ. But that is not the sum total of their knowledge of the Lord. That is not all they're ever going to know about the Lord, because we know a child can understand and come to Christ in salvation. But that child is evidently going to grow and develop and increase in their capacity to understand things. But they can come to know the Lord. There is a sum of saving knowledge, the simplicity of the gospel, that people understand certain truths that brings them to know that they are sinner and they need Christ, and only Christ can save them, and if they believe on him, they will indeed be saved. But that is not the sum total that any Christian is ever going to learn of God. There is much more for us to learn. And that's what the Saviour is here saying, that those whom he saves, this people whom he brings to know the Father and whom he represents, he will continue to teach them. He will continue to reveal to them more and more of God. They will grow and increase in their knowledge of God as time goes by and as they live in this world. That was one of the desires that Paul expressed for the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1 verse 10. He says that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all, pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there were a people that were saved. They were in the church at Colossae. They were believers. But Paul says, I'm praying for you and I desire that you increase in the knowledge of God. And now we find here that the Saviour is saying of this people that he represents, and he's pleading before his Father. He says, I'm going to continue to declare the Father's name to this people. I'm going to reveal the Father more and more. Now, there's two ways in which we can know God further. We can know Him further doctrinally. We can have a better and a fuller and a clearer understanding of the great doctrinal truths of the Scriptures. Whatever knowledge we might have of any doctrine, we can always improve. We can always know more. There is a wealth and a depth and a breadth to the truth of God that we can never expound. It doesn't matter how long somebody has been studying the things of God, there's still more to know. How can we that are infinite ever exhaust the mind of the one who is infinite? We who are finite ever exhaust the mind of the one who is infinite? It cannot happen. So there's always something more, something new to understand and to know better and to know further. So we can know the Lord doctrinally, but we can know Him experimentally. And that brings us back to the thought there of the patriarchs and Moses as well. You see, we can know God fulfilling His promises. We can know God giving promises to us and us holding on and living for those promises and pleading that God will fulfill His promise and seeing those promises realized in our lives. That's knowing God experimentally. That in our everyday lives we know what it is to walk with God and prove God. We prove the sufficiency of His grace. We prove His nearness. We live it out by experience. God is not just some abstract idea in our mind, but He's someone who's real in our lives and in our experience from day to day. We know what it is to walk with God. We can develop in that way. Paul, coming to the end of his days in Philippians 3:10, said that I may know Him. And Paul knew the Lord. We all know that about the Apostle Paul. He was a man that knew the Lord from the day the Lord saved him on the Damascus Road. The Lord was taught him and instructed him, and Paul was a man who knew the Lord, and yet there, although he wasn't right at the end of his days, he wasn't far off it, but he's coming towards the end of it, and he said it is his desire to know more of the Lord. And the Saviour here tells us in this high priestly prayer, that's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to do. The Lord is about teaching you and me more of Him, Christian. And He will do that in our lives and in our circumstances. And through our circumstances. We were dealing with this a little bit on Wednesday night in the prayer meeting, thinking about God's providence towards His people. God is about teaching you and me more of Himself. And He will do that through our circumstances. He will bring circumstances across our path to teach us more of Himself. If all were easy, if we just sailed through life without a problem, how much of the Lord would we know? Compared to times when the Lord puts us in difficult spots, either in circumstances external to ourselves or maybe even circumstances internal to ourselves, health problems or whatever, do we not learn more of God in times of need than we would ever learn of God if life just was so free of trouble and we sailed through and there wasn't a problem and there wasn't a difficulty and everything was just so rosy? We would never come to know the Lord in the way we should. We'd never come to know the Lord experimentally. You take men in the Scriptures, you take men and women in church history as well. The men who and women who knew the Lord the best were people who the Lord took through trying circumstances. You take, what about Job? No more obvious example in the Scriptures than Job, as somebody that the Lord took through difficult circumstances. But what did Job say at the end in Job 42? Job summed it up this way in Job, I think it's verse 6, is it, of Job 42, where he says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. That was Job's summary of his experience and all those difficult things that he had been brought through. He says it was as if, Lord, I'd only heard about you with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees you. I have got a fuller knowledge. It wasn't a full knowledge, but it was a fuller knowledge of the Lord. He knew more of the Lord as a result of the circumstances that he had come through, the trying circumstances that he had come through. And if the Lord had never brought him that way at all. And it's the same in our lives, Christian. We will only increase in our knowledge of God when the Lord puts us in a corner and we have to prove it. How would we ever learn to depend on Him? How would we ever prove the Lord and the truth of His promises if God doesn't put us in a spot somewhere where we have to depend on His promise? And you have nowhere else to turn to, and you have no one else to turn to, and you've only got to look up and say to the Lord, "Mine eye is on Thee, I'm looking to the Lord." That person who is put in those circumstances and trusts God and proves His promises will know the Lord in a far better and a far higher way than somebody who sails through life without a trouble. It is in circumstances, difficult circumstances, that we learn to prove the Lord, and we know more of the Lord. And we might not like those circumstances. We might wish those circumstances to be taken away. And that, in a sense, is natural to us. It's in our nature to who wants difficulty? Who wants to run and embrace trouble? And that's not natural to us. But when it comes along our way, and though we haven't looked for it, but when it comes along our way, we acknowledge a sovereign God overruling in our lives and bringing it across our path. Well, then that is also saying, well, what does the Lord have me to learn here? What is there for me to know more of God as a result of going through these circumstances that I would never learn if I didn't go through? The Lord has said here, the Savior says in His Word, "I am going to continue to declare Your name to this people that I represent. They're a saved people, and I pray for this people. But there are people who are going to come to a fuller knowledge of the Lord." And therefore in our lives we are to look upon our circumstances like that. As we know, we believe that nothing happens by chance. We don't subscribe to that idea that there's chance and luck in the world. We believe in a God who has ordained all things. All of our circumstances, right down to the little things, the minutest details in our lives, everything is ordained of our God. And it is for our good. It is that we might learn of Him and increase in our knowledge of Him. And to remember, the Lord Jesus is telling us, this is what I am doing. This is what I am doing. I have revealed, I have declared Your name unto this people, and I'm going to continue to do it. So, in any one of our lives, Christian, the Lord is not finished with us. He's not just going to save us and leave us to stumble, muddle through this world on our own. The Lord has saved us, and He's teaching us. Teaching us more of Himself. He would have us to learn more of Him. And He's telling His Father here, this is what I'm going to do. So the Lord is going to keep His promises. If He says, I'm going to declare it, well, we can rest assured the Lord's going to be doing this in our lives. And when circumstances come, maybe even have come, the week that's passed in our life that's passed, never mind thinking about what lies ahead, at present in our circumstances, what is the Lord teaching us? Do we ever stop and think about that? Do we ever stop and think, well, I wonder what the Lord would have me to learn here? Or do we just only see the circumstance and only try to resolve the circumstance? Get the trouble away, or get whatever it is that's a thorn in our side, get it removed. But we never think about the spiritual dimension to it. We never ask the Lord, "Lord, what is it that You're having me to learn? What is it that I need to learn? What is it that I would increase in knowledge?" Because when we come to this prayer and the conclusion of it, the Lord is telling us, "I am going to declare Your name, the Father's name, unto this people whom I have saved and whom I represent." Well, if we're saved today, then we're in this verse. And we've already mentioned verse 20 back there, where the Savior has in view all of those who will believe on Him through the preaching of the gospel, down through successive generations. So you and I are very much in this prayer. We've emphasized that with regards to those four petitions that the Savior has been making. Well, we're very much in it when we come to verse 26 as well, when He says here, "I'm going to continue to reveal the Father's name unto this people that I've saved and I represent." So you and I are in verse 26, and the Lord is working in our lives in this way. Now, is it not sad on our part? When I say this, I include myself in it. Is it not sad that at times the Lord is working and we do not sense it? We are so taken up with the circumstance, the physical circumstances. We're just so consumed with them. And maybe they are pressing, and maybe they are acute and severe in our lives. But is it not sad that even in all of that we miss out the spiritual dimension? Is it not a testimony to the fact we are inclined to be earthly creatures? We're inclined to be earthly creatures. We miss out so often thinking about the spiritual and the heavenly. We're only taken up with the temporal, the material, the circumstantial, when we ought also to think, well, now the Lord has a purpose for good here. He's wanting me to learn something in my life. He would have me to know more of the Lord. Is that not the desire that ought to be in our heart? We sing that hymn, more about Jesus, would I know. But you know, it's often the case, you need to be careful what you sing, and you need to be careful what you pray, because the Lord just may take you out of your word. And we sing that hymn, more about Jesus, would I know. Well, as we are noticing here in this verse 26, that's what the Lord is doing. He would have us to know more, but let's be conscious. Well, if we sing that hymn, more about Jesus, don't be taken back then when the Lord starts to teach us more of him. And he puts us in a hard spot, and he would have us to prove his faithfulness and prove the truth of his promises and prove his grace in times of difficulty. Don't be surprised then when the Lord puts us in a tight spot. Did we not sing that hymn, more about Jesus, would we know? More of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died. The Lord is teaching us. We are a work in progress. We're a work in progress. I thought we would finish this out this morning, but we're not going to do that. I'll finish off with this thought. Turn back to Jeremiah 18. And notice there the picture that the Lord presents, that he uses here of his people. He told Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. And Jeremiah 18, verse 2. Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Now, the Lord was going to speak to him certain things about the people of God, but he's also going to give him a pictorial illustration. He was taking him down to the potter's house, and verse 3, I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, there's a hymn in our book we sing. It's based on this portion of scripture, where the Lord is the potter and we are the clay. Melt me and mould me. Well, maybe sometimes the practical outworkings of that we are just not so okay with. We are just like the clay in the hand of the potter. The Lord is making something out of us. Paul talked about vessels unto honour. The Lord is making something out of us to his honour. We who are sinful by nature, filled with all unworthiness, he has saved and redeemed, he's sanctified, and he's going to make something out of us. There's coming a day where he's going to present us to his Father as the people that he has loved and saved and kept and preserved and brought home to glory. He's going to present them as a vessel unto honour. And we are the clay in the hand of the potter. The Lord is working with us. And he would have us to learn more of himself. That's part of the Lord working with us. And you can read on there in Jeremiah 18 about how there was the flaw that was found in the potter's vessel. And how it was broken again on the potter's wheel, and then he started to make it all over again. And there's times the Lord finds flaws in us, Christian, and he breaks us, so that he might make us a vessel unto honour without any flaws. The Lord is working in us. But this is what the Saviour is telling us here in John 17, he's doing. It's not to be a surprise to us. We're not to be taken back when we suddenly think, oh, the Lord is doing something here. He's promised us, he's told us in his word, I'm going to reveal my name to this people. I'm going to have them learn more of me. And the Lord is doing that continually. May the Lord bless his word today to our hearts.